Pastor Dave and his family are on their way back home from San Diego. Their only son, Daniel, graduated from boot camp in the Marines. So we will see him. When I graduated from Bethany Bible College in Scotts Valley, first job I had was working at the Doubletree Inn. I was one of those guys that provided towels and linen for the people that would clean the rooms. And it would be interesting as I would bring in towels to be washed and laundered and eventually, of course, folded and provided for the customers, that I realized that we were running out of towels. People like our towels. They take them as souvenirs. They like to keep them. Well, during the time of Jesus, towels, some type of rag, they were used to wash the feet of people that would come as guests as they would enter a home after walking the trail and walking the roads that were filled with all sorts of things, dusty and such. This morning, I want to talk about towels. In fact, the title of this message, you want to call it is a towel or a throne. And so we're going to be looking in John chapter 13, if you'll turn there, beginning with verse 1. John 13, beginning with verse 1. And this is just a taster because Pastor Dave will be giving us more insight on chapter 13. So this will be a little taste, a little appetizer. A couple of weeks, Pastor Dave will be going through this whole chapter for us, and we look forward to that time. Let's begin by reading verse 1 of John chapter 13. Everybody there. We're going to go and we're going to read verses 1 through 5, and then we'll jump down to verse 12. It was before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Now let's jump down to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed by them." Little context on this story. It was just before the Passover. In fact, they were getting ready to celebrate this meal that commemorated the deliverance from Egyptian bondage that we read about in Psalm 114, just a little bit of that. And the promise of the Messiah, for they had experienced 400 years of silence. Malachi was the last minor prophet that spoke about the Messiah. So 400 years of silence had taken place. And Jesus had already arranged for the Passover meal to be secured. He had provided a room where they would meet. He provided a place where the meal would be served. He provided all the goods that would be there. And it was customary at this time for a servant or a slave to wash the feet of the guests as they would enter that home. Sometimes it would be given by a host, but most of the time, this responsibility was given to somebody that was a servant, the lowliest of servant. Jesus, who was hosting this special meal, he was the one that began to wash his disciples' feet. It was more than politeness or proper etiquette on his part, but he was using this as an opportunity to show them an important lesson and teach them some important things. Namely, to serve and love one another. You know, the commandments are very interesting, but when you look at them, they're summed up in two words, or I should say two phrases. Love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. There it is, fulfillment of the law. And so Jesus by washing their feet is showing his disciples their place, not only in society, but in the kingdom of God. And this morning, I want to focus on four things that Jesus models and teaches about serving. The timing of serving, the attitude of serving, the action of serving, and the blessedness of serving. Let's look at the timing of serving in verse 1. In fact, the first three points are actually found in verse 1 of John chapter 13. It says, it was before the Passover feast, Jesus knew that the time had come. The time had come. There's a time and a season for everything, Solomon writes in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. What time had come? Well, the time for Jesus finally to give his life up, to become that Passover lamb, to become that lamb that John the Baptist spoke about when he saw Jesus and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It was that time. There was time for him to bring himself to a place where he says, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." You see, there were many occasions when people, or even the scribes and the Pharisees, would try to arrest or kill Jesus, but they could not. Why? Because his time had not yet come. Galatians chapter 4:4 says, "But when the time had fully come, God sent his son born of a woman." Well, God the Father also was providing the proper time when his son would die and give his life a ransom for many. But as well, we see that this was the opportunity, as it was the time for him to give his life. It also was the time for him to present a lesson to his apostles about loving and serving one another. You see, there's no record in the Bible where Jesus washed his disciples' feet or anybody's feet before this story. As well, Jesus waited till the meal was being served to present this lesson for his apostles. Interesting enough, it was right before an argument took place about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Turn to Luke chapter 22 with me, please, for just a moment. So we'll go from John, and we'll go in reverse, and we'll go to Luke, the book of Luke. Just turn to Luke chapter 22. And here we find where the disciples are arguing about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Is everybody there? Luke chapter 22. There it is. Verse 24, I believe. "Also a dispute arose among them, to which of them was considered to be the greatest." No, not Muhammad Ali. "To be the greatest in the kingdom of God. Jesus said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves." So it seems here that in John 13, Jesus is demonstrating the very words that he said to his apostles when they were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. Remember the sons of thunders? James and John, hey, send mom to Jesus. Says, "Hey, who can sit at your right hand? Who can sit at your left hand at your throne when you come into the kingdom?" Jesus says, "I am among you as one who serves." So by taking the towel, the pitcher of water, the basin to wash his feet of his disciples, he's giving them this lesson. He's presenting to them. You see, any one of the disciples could have grabbed the towel, could have grabbed the pitcher of water, could have grabbed the basin to wash some dirty feet. You see, they were quick to grab for a throne, but unwilling to grab for a towel, the terrible towel. You see, they dreamed of greater things for themselves: honor, praise, power, privilege. And by the way, washing feet, that's not our job. That's a servant's job. Yeah. I remember a good friend of mine many, many years ago. He went to Bible college with me. In fact, he's a Messianic rabbi in Southern California. His name is Steve Stern. He was the best man in our wedding. And I remember Steve, he lived with us for a little bit during our Jan term. And anyway, I went to the restroom and I noticed, hey, somebody didn't flush the toilet. So Steve was the only one that was there. I said, hey, Steve, you didn't flush the toilet. And Steve said, well, you know, back when I was a boy in Morocco, we had servants that did that for us. I said, that was back then when you were in Morocco. We have no servants here. We're the servants. Flush the toilet, Steve. please. So Jesus chose the right time to convey his message of servanthood and love to his apostles. But there is a right time for us to serve and receive. There's actually two extremes. One extreme, when a person is called Johnny or Joni on the spot. When there ever is a need in a family, in a church, or community, they'll fill it. Here I am. Send me. I'm ready to do it. No questions asked. The only problem is after a while, man, the load can get heavier and heavier and heavier, and person becomes burdened, burnt out, and actually become bitter. Some people lose people from churches because they're Johnny and Johnny off the spot. And one day they don't see him at church and says, well, what happened? I don't see them anymore. Well, they probably figure, well, the only way to get out of all the responsibilities they said yes to is to be gone. But then the joy of the Lord is lost, huh? Godly perspective, Lord. Begin sometimes even to look at others in a judgmental way. Why are they not as spiritual as I am, man? Why aren't they serving in this ministry and that ministry? Well, this is what happened to Martha, remember? Luke chapter 10, Martha's preparing the meal. Hey, Jesus is the guest. Man, got to serve him some wonderful Jewish cuisine. Where's Mary? What are you doing, Mary? You're sitting down on the job. Well, yeah. She's sitting down and she's listening to the greatest guy in the world, Jesus, speak to her. And so Mary is enjoying the words of Jesus, but Martha is getting upset. So she said, Jesus, let me tell you something. Come aside here, hey. Look what I'm doing. I'm doing all this work. And what's my sister Mary doing? She's sitting down on the job. And Jesus said, Mary, Mary, you worry and you're anxious about so many things. Your sister has chosen the better thing to do, to sit and to listen. It doesn't mean you don't need people to serve, but it means there's a balance, isn't there? I had a friend of mine by the name of Matt Pliska. He was a runner at Pacific Grove High, ran cross country. He was on the JV team, just like somebody here that I know. Took third place on Thursday. Great job, Ray. Anyway, Matt gave his life to Christ. He went to the Naval Academy in Colorado Springs, I believe it was. Oh, Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs. Thank you so much. I don't have to repent again. But anyway, he gave his life to Christ, came back to the peninsula, and it became a part of a church on David Avenue called the Church of God. Wonderful, wonderful church. And we were out for a run around Lover's Point because, hey, we both were runners. We still could run a little bit, you know. And so, you know, Matt's telling me, hey, yeah, I'm youth pastor. I teach Sunday school. Yeah, I'm the evangelism coordinator. And I'm also involved in making sure everything is set up at the church. He was going on and on. And I think he was really expecting me to say, wonderful, Matt, you're doing a great job, bro. Great to go, Matt. But instead, he heard me tell him this to him. Hey, Matt, do you remember the commandment, thou shalt not steal? I said, what? What? I said, yeah, thou shalt not steal. He said, well, what are you talking about? I said, well, you know, you're spreading yourself not only so thin, but you're taking so many ministries from other people who could be a blessing not only to the church, but also could find encouragement in that they're serving. Because the body of Christ is a many-membered body, and every member has its place and part and ministry. And so I said, oh, yeah. I understand what you're saying. I remember Jackie and I, when we were first dating, and Jackie, you were involved in so many ministries and church in Hollister, and I could see how burnt out you were getting. And I remember you and I talking, and I said, Jackie, you know, there's a word you need to learn to use more. And she said, what is that? I said, no. Yes is great. You should say yes sometimes, but there's a time to say no. Say no. And she learned to say no, and then she was doing a whole lot better as well. I myself, I started coming to the church full time in July. And shortly after that, I was asked to be an elder here at the church. And I just didn't feel right about it. It wasn't the time to serve in that capacity. But about a month and a half later, I went to a training for my job in San Jose. And while I was there, I found a fellowship that was having a Bible study on Wednesday, but instead it turned into a prayer meeting. And while I was at that prayer meeting, they read from a passage in James talking about anybody sick among you, call the elders of the church. And the Lord spoke to me and says, that's you. And so Pastor Dave came up to me a short time later, and I said, I'll be an elder at Lighthouse Fellowship. So yeah, the timing. But there's another extreme too. And the second extreme is that when a person is waiting for a burning bush experience or writing on the wall says, say yes, do this, to minister either in their community or in their church or in their family, sharing Jesus with somebody. You know, there's two extremes. And the best thing to do is to pray. Friends, pray. Pray concerning ministry. And ministry is whenever we serve people. That's ministry. Lord, what do I do? What should I say yes to? What should I say no to? What should I wait on? When I first became a believer at the age of 19, you know what my first act of Christian service was? It was washing dishes. Our church in Monterey that met on the corner of Prescott and Lane, now it is an Egyptian church, a Coptic church. They had a discipleship ministry. They had a men's house and a women's house, and they would have their Bible studies. They would eat meal together, and then afterwards, I would wash the dishes. That was my first ministry, was washing dishes, and then it went from there. Faithful in little, and then you become faithful in more things. Remember, there was a little boy that all he did was offer his lunch bag, and God provided a miracle, and many people were ministered to. It seems so little in comparison to the great need at that time, and little becomes much when we put it in the master's hands. Let's look at the second point, and that is Jesus teaches about the attitude of serving, and we're back in verse 1 again. Isn't that neat? You just go to verse 1 and say, oh, yeah, that's really cool. Verse 1, having loved his own, it says, having loved his own. Love should be the motivator when we serve. Jesus was their teacher, the master, their friend, their companion. He was their everything for those 3.5 years they spent with him. But he loved all these men, including Judas. During the Last Supper, there's a passage that says in the Gospels that he dipped the bread and he gave it to Judas. Let me tell you, in Oriental custom, when you did that, that was like giving it to your best friend. It was like he was reaching one more time out to Judas and saying, Judas, I love you. Even though he knew what Judas was going to do. Isn't that interesting, the love of God? He knows what we're going to do sometimes, good or bad or in between. He loves us. He loved all the apostles, including Judas Iscariot. Remember, Jesus would later say in John 15, verse 13, greater hath no man than this, than he lays down his life for his friends. And it begins with the small things, laying down your life, laying down your body as a living sacrifice, washing the feet at that particular point, and washing the feet of his apostles and disciples. The little things, the in-between things, and the big things. Our lives, the Bible says, are not our own. We've been purchased with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit. And so Jesus, he is demonstrating his love for them. The attitude and motive for washing disciples' feet was not a gimmick. It wasn't for their approval. It wasn't for their praise, but all out of love. Because God's a love that he gave. Huh? He's always giving. Even this morning, he's giving. Tomorrow, he'll be giving. You can't outgive God. He'll be giving. And what a blessing it is for us to give back to him by giving back to others. 1 Corinthians 13, 1-3 tells us that a person can have all the spiritual gifts. They can prophesy. They can have miracles. They can speak in tongues. They can understand the deep things of God. Even faith to move mountains and even give their lives in martyrdom. But if they have not love, it profits them nothing. It's vain. They gain nothing. Serving out of love is easier than serving out of duty. Can I say that again? Serving out of love is easier than serving out of duty. When you're so in love with Jesus and so in love with his people that we are motivated to serve them through that, it is a lot easier. Because let me tell you, when you serve the Lord, and when you're serving even in the church as you serve the Lord, it's not always easy, is it? Mike, is it easy? No. Sunday morning, we're having fouls up with the technical stuff. Is it easy? No, it's not. But does it become easier because you love God and you love people? Yes, it does. And sometimes we have to grab a Selah time to remind ourselves of that, huh? Huh? Because sometimes we love ourselves more. Oh, God, that's what original sin's all about. Loving ourselves more, putting ourselves on the throne. So I'm preaching to myself this morning, too. I'm teaching to myself this morning. Four square preaching, Calvary Chapel teaching, whatever. But it's the word of the Lord. Yes, it is. We may not always feel the love we serve because we're tired. Anybody gets tired when you serve? Troubled, discouraged. But God gives us grace. We call on him. He gives grace to the humble. And you know, he even gives grace to the grumble. But you have to repent first. He gives grace. He's even close to those that are hurting and brokenhearted. I remember many, many years ago when my fiance broke up with me. And at that time, I was serving a church in Monterey on the corner of Prescott Lane, the one I just talked about. And I was to give a teaching out of the book of Galatians. And I was so broken up inside, folks. I was broken. And I just said, Jesus, man, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. I have got to teach in the book of Galatians. And I just told him where I was, and he met me. And I went to that book of Galatians, and I began to teach the people. God's grace is sufficient for us at any point in our life. I don't know where you're at this morning, but God's grace is sufficient. Can I say that again? I don't know where you are, but God's grace is sufficient. My sister Emma, you're serving your husband and you're serving your brothers, and it gets tough. God's grace is sufficient. And he honors you and he blesses you. I just want to let you know that, my sister. Let's look at the third thing. Jesus teaches disciples. It's found in verse 1 again. Oh boy, I didn't lose my place. The action of serving. The action of serving. He shows them the extent of his love. But look at the action here. It says, he now showed them the full extent of his love. Oh, wow. A picture paints 1,000 words, doesn't it? You can talk about loving me, but boy, if you show me, it's a whole lot better. It's a little bit easier for me to understand. And Jesus talked about love on many, many occasions. Hey, love your neighbor as yourself. Love your enemies. Love each other. By this all men shall know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Iron sharpens iron. Yeah, there's a lot of friction. Sometimes you want to greet your brother and sister with a holy fist instead of a holy kiss. Huh? Fivefold ministry. Yeah. But love. That's why Jesus talks about forgiveness. He knew we wouldn't be perfect. You know, we rub hard against each other. And repentance is good for the heart and good for the spirit and good for the church and good for the family. Oh, man. He talked about love on many occasions. And yet he also showed love to the hurting, the diseased, the hopeless, the unclean, the unkind. Those that were separated from society because of leprosy or adultery or something. He comes close. John later would say in his first epistle, in chapter 3, verse 18, love not only in word, but love in what? Deed. Love not only in word, but love in deed. Love needs to be expressed. One person said that love is pure when self is slain. Breathe that in. Listen to that again. Love is pure when self is slain. Oh, my Lord. God, I need to hear that. I need to hear that. I need to hear that. There's a story about a man by the name of Francis Gazanowicz, who is Polish. He was a Nazi prisoner in Auschwitz when a fellow inmate escaped. The standard discipline when anyone escaped was to select 10 men at random and place them in a cell where they were left to starve to death. When Gazanowicz heard his name read, he sobbed, "My wife, my children." At that moment, a Franciscan priest, a fellow inmate named Koble, stepped forward and said, "I will die in his place. I will die in his place. I have no wife. I have no children." And so the commandant granted his request. And since that time, Garbowitz has gone back every year to Auschwitz on August 14th to remember the man who died for him on that date in 1941. And in his own backyard, he has placed a plaque to honor this priest and to remind others of the great sacrifice. Motivated by love. Motivated by love, but also as well to show our love, to show our heart for God and our heart for people. And this was the greatest expression of it. And we can show it in little ways, can't we? Daily. We have neighbors, don't we? We have people we work with. Go to school with. Students we teach. People that we run into. Opportunities all over the place for us. And even here, in this community center where Jackie and I had a reception for our wedding, an opportunity to serve here at Lighthouse as well. As I said, during Passover, the roads of Jerusalem were traveled by thousands of people and even animals. And along with the animals and along with all the humans came dust, dung, and litter, the smells and waste that would cling to a traveler's sandals. I didn't wear mine this morning. I thought about it. Who in turn would expect their feet to be washed when they entered a home. Who do you think would be chosen for that particular task? The slave, of course. Since many slept outside or in the animal stalls, they would feel right at home, or would they? Oh, wow. You know, the last foot washing that I ever had, was a couple of years ago. I'd gone out for a run, and afterwards, I took off my shoes and my socks, and my little rat terrier came and began to lick my feet. That was the last one I had. But let me tell you about the first one that I ever experienced. Not having my feet washed, but actually seeing them. My mother was a single parent, had three boys. They weren't Larry, Curly, and Moe. Manuel, Richard, and Jonathan. And it was Good Friday, and my mom had a friend that lived in Salinas, and on the corner of her house, there was a church called Christ the King Church. And they had a Good Friday service. And we had been there before. And my brothers and I enjoyed going. You know why? Because during communion, they didn't have the wafers. Somebody baked bread. And the bread tasted so sweet. I mean, anybody ever eat Hawaiian bread? I love Hawaiian bread. In my church, we used to Hawaiian bread for communion. But anyway, my brother and I looked forward to that. Oh, wow. Because we didn't always look forward to going to church, because there was a time many years ago when my mom would take us to church on the weekdays at St. Angela's Church here in Pacific Grove. In fact, my older brother, Manuel, and I were altar boys, serving, gladly rejoicing. In fact, my older brother wanted to become a priest at one point. And look at who became the preacher. Look who became the pastor. Here I am to worship. Yeah. So we were excited. Oh, boy, we're going to have some sweet bread. But we were startled because all of a sudden during the service, the priest came down from on top of the riser, and there were some people seated in the front pew, and he kneeled down and he took their shoes off and began to wash their feet. We said, oh no, we're in trouble. Hey, you got three boys. I mean, they're youngsters. I tell you, a lot of running around, a lot of climbing on trees. You can imagine there was a lot of dirty socks and a lot of dirty feet. And he began, meaning the priest, began to wash the feet of the altar boys and some parishioners. And my brothers and I, oh my, we were scared. We were only there because Mama said so. We enjoyed eating those sweet rolls during communion. But now we're terrified with the thought of him coming to our pew and washing our feet because it would have been the last thing that he saw and smelled before he saw Jesus. Fortunately for us and for him, he never came to our pew. But years later, I experienced the beauty of somebody else washing my feet. I was 21 years old. That was a long time ago. I can tell you that much. I was in my junior year of Bible college, and I had just finished running and winning a 4.5-mile alumni race against some of the new incoming track and cross country stars of Monterey Peninsula College. In fact, 3 weeks ago, they had a celebration for the team because the team not only won their conference, but they won the Northern California Championship, and they lost the state championship by 3 points. One of those runners I served with at Pacific Grove High, his name is Steve Watkins. He's a head cross-country coach, and he's a head track coach at Pacific Grove. And so they had a great team. And so for me to actually win that 4.5-mile race, it took all that I had, definitely. But I should have been jumping up and down for joy, but I couldn't because my feet were pained and stinging from bloody, bloody blisters. You see, I made the mistake of buying, a pair of borrowed Kmart sneakers. Actually, I borrowed them from a good friend of mine. You know that guy named Steve Stern, the rabbi down in Southern California? I wanted to play pickup basketball, and I didn't have the right shoes at Bethany Bible College gym. And so I said, hey, Steve, can I borrow your shoes? I put them on. Oh, boy, I paid the price. And afterward, I had these blisters. And so anyway, I put them on, and I suffered the consequence. And then I ran this 4.5-mile race a couple of days later. But everything was forgotten as soon as the gun sounded. That's how it is with the runner. Ray, you can attest, huh? When that gun sounds, man, you're heading for it. You forget about everything else. The gun goes off. So I forgot about everything. I took off, and fortunately, I was fast enough to win that race. But as I broke the tape, the victory was sweet, but not for my feet. I tore my shoes off immediately, and I found a place to sit and rest my bloodied feet. My former coach, Dave Stern, took one look at my feet and said, Jesus. And he wasn't calling on divine intervention. And before I could respond to Coach Stern by saying, oh, do you know him? He was washing my sweaty, stinky, blistery feet. Afterwards, he put some medicine on them to kill any infection. Now, Coach Stern was an ex-Marine drill sergeant. Hail to the Marines. Hail to the Marines. Daniel, hail to the Marines. Coach Stern, hail to the Marines. So ex-Marine drill sergeant, my coach, my leader, and even my friend, I was taken by surprise. There he was at my feet, washing them and bringing service and care to me. It was one of those special moments with him that money couldn't possibly buy. And I was a young Christian at the time, and I had read John 13. Whew. Let me tell you, it became clear to me that day how much Jesus loved me. How much he loved me. How I was to be loved, but also how I was to love. How I was to serve others. Jesus said something to disciples in John 13. Let's look at verse 12 through 17. I said we'll get there. After he washed their feet, that we all need to hear again and again, and this is my last point, the blessing of serving. So this time we're not going to verse 1, we're going to verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you, he asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, what? You will be blessed if you do them. And he's not just talking about washing feet. He's talking about serving. He's talking about giving our lives away. He's talking about saying, yes, Jesus, I don't want to. I don't know how you're going to do it. Okay, Jesus, what? You'll make the heathen inheritance for me? Yeah, I will. Will you go? That's a hard thing. But it's a right thing. It's a right thing. And if you hear Jesus speaking to you this morning, We, as Jesus' disciples, we walk the roads of this present imperfect world in our sandals of life. In doing so, we pick up the filth and the waste, the blisters, the wounds of this journey. Filth and waste could be the sins and faults of our lives that need the waters and cleansing and forgiveness that comes through prayer, confession, repentance, and acceptance. James says, confess your faults one to another that you might be healed. And if your brother repents, Jesus tells us, forgive him over and over again. How many times? 70 times 70. The blisters and wounds could be the temptations and trials and hardships and hurts that we pick up in life. The water to refresh and healing comes through the prayers, the support, the encouragement, and active love of others, meaning us and others outside us. We need to wash one another's feet, and we need to allow others to wash our feet. It takes just as much humility to receive ministry from others as it is to give it away. Remember Peter? Jesus comes to wash feet. He said, what are you doing? What are you doing? Don't wash my feet. Then Jesus tells him, hey, if I don't wash your feet, guess what? He's an old man. Just bathe me fully. No, you don't need all that. Feet will do. It takes just as much humility. There was a man by the name of Arthur Katz. Arthur Katz was an atheistic Jew, but seeking truth. Seeking truth. He was a professor at Cal Berkeley. And he went out to Europe and he was seeking truth. He was hitchhiking and a man picked him up. He was a Christian believer. And he began to tell him about Jesus. But he shared a story about John 13, the one that we're looking at right now, this part of the passage. Pastor Dave will take us through the rest of it. Thank you, Pastor Dave. And he made the statement to Arthur. He said, Arthur, could you imagine a world where everybody, let me say that again. Could you imagine a world where everybody would wash one another's feet? And the Holy Spirit took that word and it was a rhema word, a spoken word, just gripped his heart. Gripped his heart. And the Lord continued to deal with him and deal with him about that. He knew the one that said that was Jesus. That Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. He gave his life to Christ. Later, he would write a book called Ben Israel. Ben Israel means son of Israel. And it was his testimony. The greatest would be servant of all. Imagine what kind of world it would be if we could wash one another's feet, beginning in our homes, beginning in our families, beginning in our neighborhoods. I'm going to end with a story, fictional story, because people are always trying to get ahead, trying to be number one, trying to be king of the mountain, when there's only one king. His name is Jesus. And do you know the Monterey means king of the mountain? Mountain of the king. Mountain of the king. That's what Monterey means in Spanish, mountain of the king. We proclaim Monterey as a mountain of the king. I told you I'd end the story, and I will. There's a story of a Christian who died and he ascended to the pearly gates, heaven. Was Peter there to greet him? I don't know. To be admitted into heaven. But before he entered, he made an unusual request. He asked to be allowed to visit that other place. What's that other place? Not purgatory. That other place. Yeah, you know what it is. Four-letter word. Just for a few minutes, he wanted to visit the other place, just to satisfy his curiosity about that particular realm. So the Christian was allowed to journey briefly down into hell to take a look. There in hell, he saw a strange sight. Thousands of people were seated at a long banqueting tables. The tables were piled high with all manner of delicious food. However, each person was tied to their chair and had one hand tied behind their back. To the other hand was tied a large, brown, long spoon. Each one could reach the food and scoop it up. But because the spoon was so long, they couldn't ever manage to put any of it into their mouths. This indeed was hell. The Christian returned to the gates of heaven and was duly admitted inside. However, he was at first disconcerted to find almost exactly the same scene in heaven as in hell. There were thousands of seated people, all on banquet tables piled high with delicious food. Each person was likewise tied to the chair. Each one had one hand tied behind their back with a large, long spoon tied to the other. There was no way anyone could ever manage to get this bounty of food in their mouth. However, there was one difference. The people in heaven were using their spoons to feed each other. Let's remember the importance of serving our communities, serving our families, serving one another. The timing of serving, the attitude of serving, the action of serving. And there's a blessedness in serving. You want to be blessed? I want to be blessed. And I'm not just talking about blessings for myself, to be a blessing to somebody. There's a book that I read from time to time. It's a whole series about an Episcopal priest in a small community in Carolina. And he talks about one of the things that his mother taught him to pray every day is, make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. Make me a blessing. So this week, beginning today, let's grab a towel and wash some feet. Let's pray. The exemplary example of love, of service, of sacrifice, is through your example, Jesus. You never said anything that you didn't follow up with action, Lord. You made it crystal clear what it is to love and to serve other people, Lord. And Lord, this particular story, a small story, but a true story, it shows you setting the example, giving a word picture of what it is to love and serve others, Lord. The time and the service is so important for us, Lord. Lord, help us to know when to say yes, when to say no, when to say, I'll wait, but always to pray on things, Lord. When opportunities come our way, Lord, to be able to serve in whatever capacity, Lord, that we would understand, Lord Jesus, that you're the one that we serve, Lord. And Lord, also, would you guard our attitude, Lord, that it's not position, it's not a place of prestige, Lord, to say yes in places of service and ministry, especially public ministry, but it's the attitude, Lord, that we're doing it because we love God and we love people. And Lord, may we also express that love through the actions, Lord, that we manifest, Lord, after we say, I do to you, Lord, to serve. And lastly, Lord, may us be a blessing to somebody today. And in doing so, as we serve, Lord, we are blessed, Lord. We thank you so much, Lord, that you've given us all that we need for life and godliness. So I pray this morning, Lord, as we go our way, there'll be opposition, but there always are opportunities, Lord. Hallelujah. There'll be difficult times, but there's always grace, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. There'll be times of questioning, but there's always times for you to give us answers, Lord. There are times, Lord, to serve, and there's times to be served. So, Lord, as we go our week, Lord, we take our holy hankies, Lord. We take our prayer cloths. We take our towels, and we say, Lord, we're going into the world to be a blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.